Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, we began our series looking through the Gospel of John. We took a look and actually parked in verse 1 is a loaded opening. John really just kind of comes out of the gate with some real profound theology and truth that we were able to glean from last time we got together. Actually, it wasn't last week. It was the week before, because last week, Pastor Tom hit it out of the park with a real awesome message and worship. So it was, thank God for that. Let's take a look over at John's Gospel this morning. John, in just a few short words, introduces the Word to his readers in such a way that it demonstrates the deity of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All that God wants us to know about himself can be known in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word, John says. I mentioned that that a word is a communicator of thoughts. We have thoughts in our mind, and nobody's able to really understand those thoughts in our mind because they can't read minds. And so what we do is we clothe that thought in words, and it makes the unknown now knowable for everybody else. We're able to communicate our thoughts with the tool, if you will, of words. That's what words do. And Jesus is the Word. And that Word, John will say later, became flesh and dwelt among us. He put on our skin. He stepped into our hectic Mondays. And the Word became flesh so that we can understand, perceive God better. Paul echoes those words in Colossians 1:15. He says, he is the image, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. That which was unknown is now made known in the person of Jesus Christ. And just by way of review, Hebrews will clarify this opening statement by John in its opening verses of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, long ago, writes the writer of Hebrews, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And we looked at that. We said, you know, this was the way God showed himself to the people of God, through the prophets, through the words of the prophets, through the miracles and through the sacrificial systems that were in place. And that was the way that God revealed himself to his people in the Old Testament, long ago and in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And a literal reading of the Greek would actually suggest that it says, and in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. As if it's its own unique language, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he, Jesus, created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint, I love that, of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We focused on the truth that everything that God has to say to man about himself is said in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not to say, though, that everything that we see in Jesus is the full representation of God and all that God is. But instead, it is all that God chooses to reveal himself to us by. It is all that God chooses to reveal of himself to us on this side of eternity. And that's an important clarification to make, because we live in these wonderful times where people are taking trips to heaven and to hell and coming up with all kinds of new revelations about what they've seen and what they've heard. And a lot of it is very extra biblical. It's not in the Word of God. And that becomes very, very dangerous. I'm sure they had some kind of experience. I'm not judging them, but what I want to raise your awareness to is that when these bestseller books hit the stands and there's new information about God being presented to you, caution lights need to start going up, because everything that God's chosen to reveal to us about himself on this side of eternity is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so we need to be very careful. Remember what Paul said to the church in Galatia? He said, if anyone, even if an angel from heaven or from the heavens comes and preaches any other gospel than what I have preached to you, he says in Galatians 1, let him be accursed. That Greek word is anathema. It's such a strong word. It means let him be cursed without the possibility of redemption. That's about as serious as it gets. And so everything God has chosen to reveal to us in the person of himself is seen in Jesus Christ. Any new information is not, first off, it's not new information. There's nothing new under the sun. It's usually just an old lie repackaged. But caution lights need to go up. So this opening verse points us to the Word and his deity. And we looked at that last week from the angle of Christ's relationship with time, right? We said that Christ did not only operate in time, but Christ is over time. And that's an important, he is eternal, right? We talked about this timeline. If we could put a timeline in our mind, and this is the beginning of time, and this is the end of time. Christ, while he stepped into time for a season, he stands over time. Very interesting. If you think about that for a moment, we look at the sacrifice on Calvary when Christ paid the price for our sins. That was an event that happened in time, but covered over time. You see, how did Moses get saved? Well, Moses got saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How did David get saved? David got saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice that took place, while it happened in the arena of time, it impacted over time. And so there's that timeline. And you put a cross above the timeline, and that sacrifice that was made covers from beginning to end. Amen. It happened in time, but because he is over time, because he is eternal, he's very God of very God. And we looked at that as well, Christ's relationship with the Godhead. Right, he was not. He was 100% God. He was certainly put on our skin. He was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. At no point did he relinquish his deity, but instead he chose not to exercise his deity while on the earth. That's why he always did the will of the Father. But at no point did he relinquish his deity. He is very God of very God. And then we looked at Christ's relationship with the role and role within the Trinity. He is the face, or the express image of God, as we already spoke about. And so that's where we were 2 weeks ago. Today, as we continue in our text, we consider two areas. We're going to look at the Word, Jesus, the Word, and creation. And then we're going to look at the Word and life. Let's take a look at our text this morning. If you're not there already, let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. He was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came to bear witness about that light. And what John is doing in this point is it's almost like he's taking a break of thought or a moment of pause, and he's explaining John the Baptist, who was, prior to Jesus, the most influential person in their day. The one who Isaiah prophesies about that would be the forerunner of the Christ. And so what he's doing is making it clear right from the get-go, we're not speaking about John the Baptist. And we're going to spend more time on John the Baptist. We won't refer much to him today. But that's why what John is doing is just letting them know that the guy we're speaking about, because remember I said last time that the name of Jesus isn't mentioned all the way till verse 17. We have the luxury of knowing, obviously, that he's speaking of Jesus all along. But the readers that received this gospel, they didn't hear the name of Jesus being used all the way till verse 17. And so what John does is just to kind of make it clear to them, I'm not speaking about John the Baptist. He goes on to verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. And so we see what we see in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. What we see there, it's almost like a transitional verse from what he had just said in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And what he's doing is he's actually pointing us back to creation. He's putting Christ in his proper place in the minds of the reader as God, as being there from the very beginning. And he's going to use verse 2 to connect it to verse 3 about what he's going to say. He brings us right back to before the beginning began. For Christ was fully present. He was there before the beginning ever began. Before time began, Christ was there. And then using the beginning of creation as a springboard, he now sets the stage for this next verse. It's almost as if he's saying, okay, he was in the beginning. And speaking of the beginning, Jesus, he says, was the creator of all things. Jesus was the creator. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. What we have is on display is the role of Jesus in creation. And the reality is a lot of times we forget about that. I mean, we're so taken back at the awesome work of Jesus on the cross. And you know, when we think of the work of Jesus Christ, obviously and understandably, we go right to the cross, our ultimate sacrifice, the one who paved the way for man to have access to the Father again. And so we get so caught up with that, but we forget sometimes that he was very much there right at the beginning. He is the creator of all things. John reminds us when introducing us to the Word that all things were made through him. Amen. And without him, nothing that was made was made. Jesus, the Word, was not only present before the beginning, as he just suggested in verse 1, but it was through him that the beginning, all creation began. He was the one who set in motion. Notice he says, all things were made through him. This relates to the universe, obviously. It relates to man. It relates to the universe and its elements and all of its systems of law. All that which is discovered and is still yet to be discovered came into existence or were made through Jesus. The wording here is very significant. All things, he says, were made or came into being is probably a better interpretation. You see, what it suggests here is that it was not made over a process of time, but it was an event that was spoken into existence by none other than the Word, the Lord Jesus, who said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be land, and there was land. Let there be water, and there was water. It rolled off the same lips of this one who would go to the cross for you and for me. What John points out here is not necessarily the method of creation, but rather the fact of creation. But even more than that, he points out the source of creation. It came from him, in him, all these things, and through him, all these things were made. And so it was Jesus who said, let there be light. And there was light. It's an interesting parallel. We were comparing 2 weeks ago with Hebrews and Colossians and what we saw here in John 1. We also see again the same parallels in Hebrews and Colossians with what John has just said. I read before Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he, Jesus, created the world. He did it all. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Not only did he set in motion creation, but it is in him that all these things are still held together. That gives me great comfort to know that he is in control of those things. You know that if the earth was 1 mile closer to the sun, it would implode. If it was 1 mile further away from the sun, it would explode. But because Jesus is in charge, he holds all things together. He is the one who created it, and he is the one who sustains it. And you see, this is critically important to the audience in John's day. Remember, we talked about the fact that there were Gnostics. They believed that everything that was matter, including the universe and all that it contains, they believed in those days that everything that was matter or of substance was evil, and everything that was spiritual was good. And John presents the Word, Jesus, as the creator of the universe, the creator of all matter. And you see, this rocked their worlds because they had a hard time understanding how a good God could create what they thought was an evil universe. And so what John does is he uses apologetics, right? He nails them or challenges their own theology by saying that the Word was the creator of all things, and that Word we know is good. This is critically important to our day as well. As our culture tries to dilute that name of Jesus, I mentioned that spirituality is on the rise. In fact, spirituality is downright acceptable as long as that spirituality is not connected to that name of Jesus. They hate that name of Jesus. They try to dilute his name, his power, his influence. Remember what Jesus said? That if people didn't praise me, the rocks, I love that, the rocks would begin to cry out in praise to him. But we live in a culture where that name is intentionally trying to, that name is, they intentionally try to dilute the power and the impact of that name. So he is the Word, as we consider the Word in creation, he was the one who set in motion. He is the one that spoke into existence all that is and all that was and all that will forever be. Now let's continue by looking at the Word and life. Verse 4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. There is another reference to his creatorship. Yet the world did not know him. A couple of things worth pointing out here. Remembering that the first 18 verses of chapter 1 is what we consider to be a prologue, right? A precursor of what will be discussed all throughout the book, right? Remember, if you ever go to the lake with your kids and you take a rock and you skip it across the lake, right? If I could put a picture in your mind of what this prologue is, right? Anybody ever done that? Anybody really good at it? Yeah, all right, cool. I'm not very good at it at all. But whatever. So if you picture standing in front of a lake, you take this rock and you skip it across the lake, right? Well, the lake, I would suggest to you, is the Gospel of John. And every single place where that rock would skip across the lake is really our prologue. He is touching on all the major themes that will be covered in this entire book. In him, John says, was life. And John is introducing a theme that will weave all throughout this gospel. In fact, this word life he will use no less than 36 times in this gospel alone. And John does not suggest that life exists in its own right. It's not spoken of as being made by anyone or it wasn't even suggested that it was created through the Word. But instead, this life exists within the Word. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. There's another word that you're going to see used throughout the gospel. And I got to tell you, it's a real challenge for me because, as I said, with this whole prologue, what he's doing, he's touching a lot of things that he's going to go a lot deeper in later. And everything in me wants to go deeper now along with them. But we're skipping rocks this morning as we're going through this prologue. But this idea of life was not something that was spoken into existence. It doesn't exist on its own. It is something that resides within Christ. Then he says this life was the light of men, which is another word that we're going to see John using very often through his gospel. He uses it in his epistles as well. So what does that mean by that? Well, what John is doing is he's preparing very early on the way for a thought that he's going to develop all throughout the gospel. And so what I want to do is kind of put those two words in your mind, life and light, and we're going to see how John will develop those words and literally put a magnifying glass to those words to see how they really impact our life. And using those two words, he's going to use those two words as a tool to communicate the intended purpose of him writing this gospel. Do you remember what the intended purpose was? We saw it in John chapter 20, verse 31. He said, "But these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." And so the purpose of this gospel is clearly stated by John in chapter 20, verse 31. "I wrote this book so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through him you might have life in his name." And he'll use this theme of life and light, oftentimes weaving in and out this gospel to make this truth deliver its hardest blow. So we have here, as John is writing about the Word, who is life and is also the light of men. John will quote Jesus later on in John chapter 8, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so we're going to see amazing connection there. But you see, this connection between these two words is very understandable. See, in the physical world, life is dependent on light, isn't it? You take light away from something and it dies. And what is true in the physical is true in the spiritual. If we want to have spiritual life, then we must have spiritual light. And Jesus will introduce himself as the light of the world. And so we will see these themes going, weaving in and out. Look again at verse 9. He says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." Notice he uses, and he makes a distinguishing a qualifier about light. He says, he is the true light. Not just light, but now he is the true light. This distinction between light and true light is not an accident. Instead, it is acknowledgement that there were and are other lights. There are lesser lights. But listen, very clear, don't tune me out. Not in the sense that there are many ways to heaven. But there are other ways in which, there are other lights in which God used to communicate to his people and reveal himself to his people. And this is actually a reference more to the Jews. God's people before Jesus came on the scene. They had these lesser lights. They had the law that Paul will point out later on. The law was a tool that God used to point us to Christ. A good student of the law comes very quickly aware of the fact that we cannot adhere to the law. We realize that we're desperate and pathetic and a lot of trouble. And so the law points us to the one who fulfilled the law on our behalf. But the Jews had that lesser light. It was lesser of a light because it wasn't something that they were able to fulfill on their own. They had the prophets, these lesser lights. They had the priesthood. They had the sacrificial systems. They had the miracles. It was interesting if you think about it. In the Old Testament, God's people were identified by who they were born to. Right, you had to be born a Jew to be a part of God's people. And now you've got Jesus saying it doesn't happen by your physical birth, but now you must be what? Born again to enter into the kingdom of God, he tells Nicodemus the Pharisee. And so we will see Jesus highlighting and shedding greater light on these lesser lights. We will see, and remember God provided bread. Right, for the people, they woke up one day and there was fresh manna every single day. God supernaturally provided for his people. These were lesser lights for them to realize God is a provider. And then we've got Jesus coming in John chapter 6 and saying to them, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate that bread in the wilderness and they're dead, but he that eats this bread shall live forever. Those same people were the recipients of water coming from a rock. God providing supernaturally through this lesser light, a tool that was used to point them to the provision of God. And then here is Jesus in John chapter 4, talking to a woman at the well, saying to her, he that drinks the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. And so we will see these parallels all throughout. These were lights. These were revelations, if you will, and I use them that term loosely. They were lighting the way and pointing us to the true light, Jesus Christ. In fact, that's all of what the Old Testament is for us. If I were to put one picture in your mind that would explain the Old Testament, it is a finger that is pointing to the cross. Everything from Genesis to Malachi is to get us to get our eyes on Jesus, the one who would come and fulfill. No wonder Jesus said, I am the light of the world. True light is also a reference to general, is also used in reference to general and special revelation. General revelation is a revelation that God has made available to every human being. It's enough light or enough revelation to see that God exists. And every person that is born has this general revelation. When we consider God's creation, when we consider this internal conscience that resides within a man that innately knows between right and wrong, when they see the heavens and all the intricacies of the human body. There is something in us that says there is a creator. There is a creator. There is a creator. God has put that revelation, general revelation, into the heart of every man. Paul addresses it so beautifully in Romans chapter 1. He says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, who by unrighteousness they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God has put into the heart of every man an awareness that there is a creator that we are accountable to. And what Paul says is they work very hard at suppressing this truth. Man suppresses the truth. It's kind of like whack-a-mole. Remember that whack-a-mole game? You hit it over here. Every way you look, screams the glory of God, screams creatorship, screams that God is involved in the creation of people. And there it pops up, and we got to whack it down. It pops up, we suppress it again. And it's like everywhere you go. That's why I don't believe in atheists, by the way. All they've done is gotten real good at suppressing a truth that will only be suppressed for so long. Darkness tries so hard to cover the light, but it cannot. It cannot. Darkness can never cover the light. That's what John means in verse 5, where he says, the light, it shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, overcome the light. Light will always overcome darkness, no matter how dark. I wish we had the kind of room where we can turn off all the lights and close off all the windows and make it as dark as it possibly can be. And I'd love just to stand anywhere in the sanctuary and light a match and show you how light overcomes the darkness every single time. Light and darkness are opposites, but they are not opposites of equal power. Very important distinction to make. They are not opposites of equal power. Light is stronger than darkness, and it will always, always prevail against it. Darkness tries so hard to extinguish the light, the general revelation that is revealed to every man, but they can only suppress it more and more and more. That's why, again, that's why unredeemed man hates that name, because they have spent a very long time suppressing the truth, suppressing the truth, suppressing the truth. And when they hear that name of Jesus, something physically happens inside of them that they don't like you. They don't want to be around you. Why? Because you represent something that they have been working very hard at suppressing for so many years. Now, here's the thing about general revelation. Everybody is the recipient of general revelation. It's enough revelation to make a person accountable to God, and it's enough revelation to condemn a man before God, but it is not enough revelation to save a man from the wrath of God. There is a twofold purpose for general revelation. It is to either condemn a person to hell because they have suppressed the truth, or, and thank God for this, it is to bring us to the knowledge of the truth. This general revelation that screams that there's a creator. When man says, you know, if there's a creator, that means I'm a creation, and I want to know this creator. It is intended to bring a man to God. And it brings him to Jesus Christ, who is the only way a man can escape the wrath of Almighty God. You know, we forget about that term so many times. And what is, when we talk about salvation, right? I try to mention this as often as possible, because so many times we fail to remember, what does it mean to be saved? I think so many times we think that to be saved means that we have just adopted a new belief system, or to be saved means that we go to church, or to be saved means that we just love God, or to be saved means that we don't do the things we used to do. That's not what it means to be saved. Those might be the fruits of salvation, but to be saved, we need to know what we've been saved from. And it's more than just being saved from hell. It is being saved from the wrath of Almighty God. That's why man needs a Savior, someone who saves us. John chapter 3 and verse 36, we'll get there. John says, he that has the Son has life, but he who has not the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. Very interesting. Abiding is not something that's going to happen. Abiding is something that has always been in existence. From birth on, man is born under the wrath of God, eternally condemned. And that's why man needs a Savior. That's why Jesus came, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we need to understand when we talk about the wrath of God, or we talk about salvation, we're being saved from the wrath of God. And I know that's not popular today. People don't like to talk about a mean God, or what they perceive to be a mean God. You know? But that's the message that Christ taught. That's the message that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when that truth is made real in the heart of a person, it is done by the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is what turns the lights on. It's called illumination. It's like all of a sudden, whoa, I who was dead in trespasses and sins. It's like, where you've been all my life. A miracle takes place, right? We put our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, and there's this miracle that takes place. That which is dead is made alive again. We are born again in him. And it is special revelation that brings us into personal relationship with the Savior. It's also why you understand the things of God. When I talk about the Word of God, even sometimes if you're kind of thinking, I don't know exactly what he means by that, but there's like a knowing in your knower that says, but I know that's true. What is that? It's the Spirit of God in you that is bearing witness, not with me, I'm nothing, but with truth. When you hear the truth of God's word, there's something in our knower that says, yes, I know that's real. Why? Because something happened to you, a miracle took place. And for someone who does not know Christ, they look at you like you got two heads. They don't get frustrated with people who don't understand the things of God. We tend to do that, like we're better than them. Like, you don't get this? Like, we're not more intelligent than they are. We're not better than they are. We're certainly not nicer than they are. We've just been recipients of God's grace that has allowed us to see this truth, and it's been applied to our life, and it makes us aware and be appreciative. Paul will address this in 1 Corinthians where he says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. But to us who are being saved, he says, it is the power of God. Why? Is that because you're better looking? No. It's not because we're not, it has nothing to do with us. It's what God has done in us that allows us to embrace and appreciate this truth, and I pray drives us to the highways and byways, to reaching out to those who have not yet known that truth that is only found in Jesus Christ. The true light that is attributed to the Son comes by way of special revelation. It's what Jesus will refer to later on in chapter 3 as being born again. In Adam, I received this spiritual death sentence, right? That's what Paul wrote about. He said, in Adam, there's this death sentence. Being in the lineage of Adam, it has been passed on from person to person, is what we know as original sin. Man is as bad off as he possibly can be. The law condemns every one of us. Picture it with me. It is as dark for an unbeliever as it possibly can be. For those of you who have been in the church or grew up in the church or become familiar, dear God help us, with the things of the word, there is such a dangerous place to be when you become unfamiliar or unconnected with what we were before we had come to Christ. The moment, remember Jesus will say it somewhere in Luke, I believe, 11, where he says that the one that's forgiven much loves much, right? When we understand the degree of what we've been forgiven of, it ought to cause in us a love for him because we deserve nothing and yet we have been recipients of everything. It is as dark can be. It was almost like the beginning of creation. Just trek with me for a minute. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And Jesus said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. What a beautiful picture of man's condition before God after the fall. Darkness covered the face of the earth. Man, or the earth, was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the same Jesus who put on our skin, who walked our dusty roads, who came alongside sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, he said, "Let there be light." And then years later, John will write, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness," because he had said so, "and the darkness has not overcome it." What a beautiful parallel we see in Genesis 1 and John 1. The same light that created light in the beginning walks into our dark world that is without form and void, and he does not say, "Let there be light." Instead, he says, "I am the light of the world. He that believes in me shall no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The same impact, the same magnitude of what took place at creation when Jesus said, "Let there be light," takes place in the heart and soul of every man that will abandon himself to this one who says, "I am the light of the world." He brings us from death to light, to life, from darkness to light. That's one of my favorite scripture in all the Bible, is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. "For we who were not a people are now the people of God." Why? Because he spoke light into the darkness of my soul. And he's invited me to come and be with him. Jesus is the light of the world. And as we come and gather around the communion table this morning, we need to be so careful to never become familiar with what allows us to be recipients of that light. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life. Maybe you're here and saying, "I don't even necessarily know what that means, but I know I need to have a deeper relationship with God." And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying, and if you're here this morning, you say, "I need to have a closer walk with God." I want to give you an opportunity today. In a moment, we're going to partake of communion. And it is a symbol of what Christ has done for us by giving of his body and shedding his blood for our sin. It is what Christians ought to do often as a remembrance. But maybe you're here this morning and before it can become a memory, it needs to become a reality. Before it becomes a symbol, it needs to become your testimony. So if you're here this morning, you've never asked Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to pray for you this morning. If that's you, just lift your hand and say, "Pray for me. I want a deeper walk with the Savior. I don't know all that entails, but I just know I need to know him. I feel darkness in my soul, and I need the light of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody else? I see your hand. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? As Christians are praying, and no one's looking around. It's just between us and God. This is no show, or this is just getting real with the God who loves you, the God who didn't bring you here by accident. Is there anybody else? I see your hand. Anybody else? Today is the day of salvation, the scripture says. Love to see how God draws us closer to himself because he loves us. Is there anybody else? I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask everybody to repeat it after me. And for those who raise their hands, there's nothing magical about a prayer unless we mean it with all of our heart. If we realize we're talking to God and mean it with all our heart, I believe God will hear you, and he will answer and give you the desire of your heart. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know you should have. Pray this prayer this morning and begin a journey with the God who created you. Dear Jesus, let's all repeat it together. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth. You were born of a virgin. Lived a sinless life. And paid a price on the cross that you did not owe. But it was for my sin. I am a sinner. I ask that you forgive me. I put all my trust in what you did for me on the cross. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Come into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray that for those who raised their hands this morning and those who prayed that prayer, I pray that, God, you would continue to solidify in their hearts the miracle of being born again today. Because that's what took place. For those of you who did that for the very first time today, I want to encourage you to read more and more about this Jesus who loves you. And allow God, the Holy Spirit, begin to point you through the scriptures to knowing who you are in Jesus and what God's plan and purpose is for your life. As our ushers come this morning, let's, in this holy moment, I can't think of a better time than to go to the Lord's table, consider that which God has done for us.